The decision of the umpire is so important. Now listen to me. Peace ruling in the place that precedes out the issues of our life. The umpire ruling in our hearts.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Well, happy Friday, and thank you for tuning in today. Pastor Bill's series, Essentials of the Heart, continues today. And the next message is titled, The Peace of God. Now here's Pastor.
Amen. Let's turn tonight in our Bibles as we're on number 5 of the Essentials of the Heart to the New Testament book of Colossians, as I turn there with you. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 12 in 20 or 30 minutes, but I just wanted to give you ample time to get there. And tonight, you know, this may be the last in the series. I would really like to talk about the coming persecution next Wednesday night and close out August with that. That may not be the happiest message in the world, but I don't know if the Lord will let me do that or not. But I know one thing. I pray and believe that we are all excited about the things that we've learned about our hearts, that the heart is literally the center of all the operations of our life. It all begins in the heart. All that is good, all that is wrong, all that is great, lies, kindness, and so forth, it originates in our heart. For out of the heart proceed the issues of life. And the real person is the person that's in your heart right now. Remember, our key text that we've been using is from Proverbs 4. Let me read it to you. It says in Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep, or literally guard, protect, above everything that you do, guard your heart with all diligence. In other words, above everything else, and it tells us why. For out of it, out of your heart, out of my heart, spring the issues of life. And again, every time I see the word life in the Bible, to me, it's a huge word. It's a gigantic word. It's the A to B, if you will, the birth to death, everything in between. It's the biggest word in the world, in a sense, life and all of our living, all the things that we're involved in it. So we know that the most important thing to protect is our heart. Amen? In other words, the danger can also be within us, because out of our heart, like Jesus said, perceive evil thoughts and murders and blasphemies and all the rest of that. We've learned also that Jesus is alive in our hearts. Now, we know that, but he really is alive in our hearts. Amen? And more than that, we've learned to take his yoke, and his yoke is his lowly heart, that we have the heartbeat of Christ literally in us. It says in Galatians 4:6, remember that God sent forth his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or the Spirit of his Son, I should say. So Jesus lives in us, and we understand that we're not stuck in glory, that we're going from one glory to the next, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being transformed, if you will, you know, into the image of Christ from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit who works in our lives. And we also understand that we possess something else. We possess the very heart of the finisher. With all that being said tonight, I want to make a statement. I believe we are living in the greatest of times. And I'm going to preface it with a negative now. Foundations we once considered immovable have fallen apart. It doesn't trouble me. The Bible tells us in Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Isn't that a great question? If everything is falling apart, if everything around us, all the foundations, the moral foundations, the things that we've held dear to our hearts, the things that the Word of God teaches, if we see foundations falling apart, God says in his Word, well, what are you going to do? What can you do? I think that is one of the most incredible questions in the Bible. You know, have you ever grown world weary, meaning the things that are happening around the world? I think of the things that are happening tonight, allegedly Syria sending those chemical weapons into Damascus, and hundreds, maybe 1,000 people are dead from the poison gas. It has not been verified, but I'm just about sure that's happened. I watched Syrian TV and was watching some of the film. Even though I didn't understand what was saying, I could see the dead children. It was terrible. I think about those kind of things. I think about Egypt. I think about the Muslim Brotherhood. And I think about how tonight, or this month, this year, how all of a sudden there's been a fury unleashed against the Christians in Egypt, and how they're killing them one by one by one. Matter of fact, they have destroyed 60 churches already, Christian churches in Egypt. Burned them down, destroyed. One of them, for example, is over 1,600 years old. Think about that incredible church that was there, the Christians that are dying. Let me preface it or put it another way. If the Christians had burned down, and I say this tenderly, not making any accusations, just an example, had Christians burned down 60 mosques, there would be a world war going on. We are living in times where foundations are certainly being shaken. You know, we look at what happened there in Georgia. There in that classroom, that boy walks in with 500 rounds of ammunition. Thank God not one child died. We think about the three teenagers in Oklahoma who literally just assassinated a young 22-year-old Australian boy who was on a college scholarship to play baseball. We think of the things that are happening. Say, Bill, I could have stayed home tonight and, you know, oh, no, no. I asked you a question a moment ago. We're going to talk about the essentials of the heart, but I'm asking you a question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now listen, I started praying about that. I said, oh Lord, that's great. What can we do? Here it is. We're going to keep doing exactly what we've always been doing. We're going to be the type of church that we've always been. We're going to provide, for example, love and food and shelter to orphans in Mexico. Amen? That's what we're going to do. We're going to keep building homes, and we're getting ready to build our first one whenever Steve and Carol tell us it's time. Listen, we're going to keep doing exactly. He says, what can the righteous do? Well, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to keep loving. We're going to keep mentoring those LNFI children, amen? We're going to keep doing all the things that we always do. We're going to keep living for the Calvary Fort Worth vision, where we believe that the great commandment coupled with a great commission is going to grow a great church, amen? We're going to do exactly what we've been doing. And here's something else we're going to do. It says in verse 12, you should be there by now, Colossians 3:12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, you know what we're going to do? We are going to continue to live like the elect of God. Isn't that a beautiful word, elect? It's one of the third most used words to describe a Christian. You know, you have disciple, saint, and then the elect, a word that we don't go around too much anymore saying you're the elect. In other words, if we brought it down to good old Texas talk, it would mean this. The word elect just means God picked you. Isn't that amazing? Do you ever look in the mirror and say, God picked me? Can you believe that? You know, when you argue with your wife, all you have to do is say, God picked me. Then you pick me. And so don't pick on me, you know? And I started thinking, God, you picked us. Thank God you picked us before the foundation of the world was ever laid. Amen? Jesus said in John 15:16, he said, you did not choose me. I chose you that you should go forth and bear much fruit. Amen? Listen, we are a picked people by God. We are the elect of God. I'm talking about the essentials of the heart tonight. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, not only are we the elect of God, not only are we holy, that means set apart for God. Look at the next word. And what is that? Beloved. That is a glorious word, isn't it? God loves you. Our Father, which art in heaven, He loves each and every one of you. Matter of fact, God loves everyone in the world. Amen? So much so He sent Jesus, His only Son. And here's what He said to do. Not a suggestion, not an option, but a commandment. He said, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, watch this now, even as, very important words, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You must do. Meaning what? To walk like Jesus, because we have the heart of Jesus. To act like Jesus. Why? Because we have the heart of Jesus. See, tender mercies, that word tender mercies there, is having a heart of compassion in a heartless world. And we live in a heartless world. And all those words that I just read, tender mercies, kindness, humility, and all the rest of them, those words are all expressions of love, the heart of Christ, the heart that lives in us, the heart that we cling to and listen to and so forth. Listen, people are not numbers. Amen? I'm so glad that we, this church, I'm so glad that you, that me, that we're not desensitized to the needs of others. This church, we want to walk in love. We want to embrace Christ. We want to follow Him with all of our heart. And you know, when we see the needs of others, we want to look and be just like Jesus. Remember in Matthew chapter 9, it says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, it says that He had compassion upon them. And it tells us why. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. All those multitudes. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, 35 and all the rest of that area where He was healing everyone and so forth, and He had compassion upon them as He looked out over them, do you think there was anyone in the multitudes that was fornicating? Thank you. Maybe committing adultery? How about pickpocketing while they were just together? You know what I mean? You think there might have been anyone in that crowd that had same-sex attraction? Of course. Jesus looked out over the multitudes, and we possess His heart. We possess His life. We are complete in Him. And when we look upon others that lives are falling apart or living in sin, we, this church, we're not desensitized to their hurt. We're not above them. We're in Christ. Amen? And we look upon their needs and we have compassion just like our Savior, because we are literally God's ambassadors of love to those that are hurting and that are lost. And that's why He says in verse 14, but above all, man, that's a great word, above all these things, the things we just talked about, put on love. Why? Well, it's the bond of perfection. In other words, it's becoming just like Jesus, if you will. And verse 15 is our text tonight. And let the peace of God, or literally it's the peace of Christ, rule, say that word with me, rule where? In your hearts. We're talking about the essentials of the heart tonight. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. That's a great word. Be thankful. This word rule is a great word, a word that I have actually come to love and depend upon more in my life than I can even tell you. This word rule is only found and only used right here in the New Testament. And literally, it means this. The word rule means to act as an umpire, or to let it be the umpire, in other words. How important is an umpire's decision? Have you ever watched the Dallas Cowboy game? Huh? And you know that the umpire missed that, or he called a play. You know, that's why they have, what do you call those things now where you can watch it again? What? What is it called? Okay, whatever it is. I didn't get it. I thought it was like a multitude of languages going off here. But you know what I'm saying. And the referee goes up to a little camera or whatever it is, and they do it in slow motion. He looks at all these different angles. Are you following me? Okay, this is what this means. This is the word umpire, and it is literally referring like in an athletic contest. It's a great word. In other words, the decision of the umpire is so important. Now listen to me. Peace ruling in the place that precedes out the issues of our life. The umpire ruling in our hearts. Umpiring our hearts. It's such an important word. And this is not some idealistic concept or anything. This is so important, this word here, because the peace of Christ is the umpire. Listen very carefully. The peace of Christ is the umpire over the tender mercies. What's the next word? The tender mercies. Kindness, thank you. Humility, meekness, long-suffering, and all the rest of the ones, forgiving one another. The peace of Christ is the umpire over these acts of love that live and abide in our hearts as we are being transformed from glory to glory to glory into the same image of our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And once we see that, let me give you an example. We see a need. You see a need. I see a need. And all of a sudden, our heart starts breaking. Man, I tell you, it's easy to have our hearts broken for somebody, isn't it? It was hard for me to watch TV, seeing the things that are going on, you know, in Damascus. It is heartbreaking. I immediately wanted to say, how can we send a team there? What can we do? I don't know what to do. How do we do something that's a half a world away?
I pray it never happens here. Amen. But see, tender mercies started taking over. Kindness started taking over. All these wonderful acts of love, the meekness, oh, the long-suffering, you know, and so forth. And they started taking over. So what happens is when we see a need, kindness starts flooding into our heart. And then sometimes, not always, but sometimes for some unknown reason that we may never know, all of a sudden the peace of God, the umpire, starts ruling in our hearts. You know, like you're going to give someone $100. You know, so many times I have what's called in my wallet, which I do not have, thank God. I have what's in it. And you know, my family knows, and I always have it with me. It's called the Lucky 100. Now, I don't believe in luck, okay? I just call it my Lucky 100. But I always give that away. Not that I'm bragging or anything like that, but it's the way I am, okay? And sometimes you're at a grocery store or something and you see a lady with four or five kids there. You know, she's single. She's not wearing a ring. She can't pay for her food. You understand what I'm saying? And you just kindly tell the clerk and you give that clerk that $100 and say, take care of the rest of her bill and give her the change. She doesn't need to know who's doing that. Amen? It's from the Lord. But then there's sometimes when you feel that compassion to do that, the tenderness, the kindness, all the things that are activated in your heart and you're drawn toward that. And then all of a sudden, you stop, you say, I can't do it. Are you following me? In other words, the umpire over our tender mercies and our kindness and our love is ruled by God. Amen? Does that make sense? In other words, you know, we could actually hurt someone by doing an act of kindness at times. Did you know that? Am I right or wrong? We could enable them. Remember in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went up the temple to pray and there was a man with alms. Remember that? What did Peter say? This guy was begging. He needed money. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Amen. God doesn't have anything to keep a person in their condition. He can only change their condition. The reason I said that is because sometimes we want to help people and our heart just breaks. And then we have this umpire in our heart, the Lord. And he says, no, not now. Don't do that. Well, are you going to go with the umpire or not? Let me give another example. Here you, all of a sudden, you're looking for a job. It's a great job you're looking for. And you land it, great benefits, great vacation. I mean, a retirement, health insurance, and you know, all the rest of it. And you say, man, my dreams have come true. And then all of a sudden, you go, there's something not right. I can't take that job. I can't do that. Anybody ever been there? See, we're either going to let our mind rule us or we're going to let Christ rule us. See, there's no place in the Word says, okay, I want you to take this job, here at this factory. Amen? We need to be led by the Spirit of God. But we also need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Now listen, we can, because we're Christians, we can experience the very peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. Now, let me tell you just a few ways how we can do that. The first one is that we must believe our position, the position that we have because we're in Christ. Remember what it says in Romans 5:1? It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, thank God we've been justified. Amen. Oh, just as if we'd never sinned. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, here it is, something we possess right this moment. We have peace with God. And then it tells us how. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, this peace that we possess is not based upon how well you or me or any of us understand the Word of God. Did you know that? The moment that we come to Christ, the moment, just like justification, the moment a person truly comes to Christ, an unbeliever comes to Christ, immediately you are justified, just as you have never sinned, and you're given into your account, if you will, imputed to you, the spotless, perfect record of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, like you've heard me say 1,000 times from this pulpit, when justification takes place, you did not know you were justified. You just came to Christ. So justification, remember, is something that happens to us, not necessarily in us. It's a judicial decision by God. Well, peace with God is the same thing. See, peace with God is not a feeling. It is a beautiful fact. Amen? And when we know that, see, when we know that, in other words, God's not mad at me. Do you ever feel like God's mad at you? See, you can't have the peace of God or the peace of Christ ruling in your heart if you think God is mad at you. Jesus paid our sin debt. Amen? Now listen, he paid our past, our present, and our future. He paid it all for everyone.
That doesn't mean we go live like a heathen. No, we're born again, man. We're new creations in Christ. We're not the same old boy or girl anymore. So when we understand that that's our position, oh, thank God we have that peace. Lord, I know between you and me we're at peace now. See, when we know that in our mind, in our hearts, the peace of Christ then can rule so effectively. And you know how it was done? It was done by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Listen to what it says in Colossians 1:20. And to him who reconciles all things to himself, by him whether things of earth, things in heaven, here it is, having made peace, here's how he did it, through the blood of his cross. Ephesians 2:14 says, he himself, Jesus himself, is our peace. Peace comes to man no other way, only by Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I'm so thankful for that. And you know what the problem is with some Christians, not every Christian, but with some, especially those who live in the world, though, that many try to find peace in a place. Now, I could handle a little bit of Hawaii right now. You know what I mean? Or wherever. But you know, the truth of the matter is, you know, remember what King David said? Oh, if I had wings like a dove. Remember, I love that scripture. It's one of my, Psalm 55 is so beautiful. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. I would be at peace. And I would say, indeed, I would wander afar off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. In other words, pause and think about that. Don't you wish it was that easy? That if we really wanted peace, all we really had to do is just drive down to Watauga. You know what I mean? And if that, or you know what I'm saying, if that didn't work, go on down to Keller, you know, and if you didn't find it there, well, move on down to Roanoke, and if you didn't find it there, get on down to Argyle, and then Denton. You understand what I'm saying? It's not possible. We know that peace is not in a place. We know tonight, all of us, that peace is a person. Amen? What did Jesus tell us? He said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you that in me, Jesus said, you may have peace. Peace. He said, in the world, you're going to have the direct opposite. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, so we must believe our position, talking about Christ ruling in our heart, the peace of Christ. And we also must practice what we know. Now, we've already learned, and I'm not going to repeat it, Proverbs 4:23. About our heart, that we must protect, guard above everything else, guard and protect our hearts. Now listen, whenever the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts, here's something we need to remember. He's our umpire, amen? Now listen very carefully. If you don't have a peace about something, don't do it. Do you understand? Don't do it. You know, there's things in our minds that says, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. But there's something in here that goes, don't go that direction. Don't take that step. Don't say that word. Don't retaliate. We know the things that we know the things that are written. In other words, we don't have to worry about don't commit adultery. We're not supposed to do that. Amen. But it's the things we don't know what to do. Do I go to the left? Do I go to the right? Lord, what do I do? Boy, your mind can tell you a million things, but your heart, the heart of Christ, listen, don't violate the peace of Christ in your heart. Why? He is our umpire, our divine umpire. He is our divine counselor. You'll know, you'll just say, this is not right. I know it looks right. I mean, my mind is saying this is right, but I just can't do it. Now listen, so we have to let the Word of God and the peace of Christ direct umpire our decisions. Amen? Okay. We must also do something else again. We must practice what we know. We must pray. Prayer is so, so important. Matter of fact, what does it say there in Colossians chapter 4? Just look right down to verse 2. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. A thankful heart, praying. You remember what Paul told us about peace and so forth? Paul said in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Amen?
Once again, we're short on time, but please don't miss Monday's broadcast for the conclusion to The Peace of God. And we always want to thank you for listening to the broadcast. We do appreciate you so much. We pray that you have a safe and restful weekend, and we'll look for you again on Monday. Good day, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.